And as we are preparing to enter into the Word of God, one of the things I've been doing recently is going back from Sunday morning's message and reiterating some of the things that was said on Sunday. As you've noticed, we've also had times where we've had conversations with certain ones. We had a group speaking at one time, a couple of times. And then even the assistant pastor and I had a time to share with each other. So we're going to have a lot of variety of things taking place on Wednesday nights. But at this particular juncture, I'm going to just go back and reiterate some of the things that was shared on Sunday morning, because I believe that, and I've learned that through repetition, we get a better grip on what we are being taught. And that's the objective. How can we get an understanding, as the scripture saying, all you're getting to get understanding. So as we pray tonight, let us get into the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that even now, your word would take root within the hearts, lives of those that hear. We become more than hearers, but receivers of your word and doers of your word, that we may engage in the work to which we've been assigned. So we give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things we talked about on Sunday, we were talking about faith and trust and made a distinction between the two, what it means to have faith and then to understand what it means to trust the Lord. And we're going to talk about that subject in particular. And in fact, I call tonight's message, Faith to Believe. And it's I understand we're going to talk about faith in conjunction to believing. And the scripture we're going to begin with is here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to begin here, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we, as we have members, we're members, have many members, rather, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to me, or given to us now, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, this scripture began by saying, he speaks of the grace that's upon his life. This is Paul speaking to the church in Rome, the Romans. He says, "The Lord, through the grace given to me," God has graced him to say what he is saying to the churches. And he would only speak as a result, I would say, speak by permission. God gave him permission to speak. God gave him the permission to address those that he was addressing as it is now. I'm learning that if I'm to share with you that I'm not just to share an opinion, I'm not just to share from the top of my head, but I have to pray and ask God permission. What would be the most appropriate thing to share at this given time? But at the same time, recognizing the grace of God that's upon my life, and as I speak and allow the grace of God to be activated within me, then God can release through me that which is most needed, that which you most need. So here he speaks of his grace. He said, the grace given, and he says, and the point I want to make tonight, he says, as each, every one of us were given, he has given him grace. He says, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. But here's the part that we're going to focus in our attention upon. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, when he says that, he's speaking specifically, but then he's going to, generally first, and then you'll see how that particular statement moves into a more specific realm. I would venture to say that when he says that God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith, it means generally everybody has a measure of faith. It's not saying that we have directed our faith the right direction, that we believe on the right thing, but the ability to believe. That's what we're looking at. We talk about faith is the ability to believe, the ability to exercise faith or to direct that faith in a particular direction. And it says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or everyone the measure of faith. Then it goes into a more specific application. For it says, for we are members in one body. And it says, we are members of one body. Now he's speaking primarily concerning the grace that God has given us as members in particular in the body of Christ. That we have various functions within the body. And what happens, we understand that God has graced us, as he graced Paul, to exercise our gifts and talents and abilities within the church. But then he is also saying that to each one within the church, if we are members in particular of the body of Christ, then something must have happened within our lives where faith was dispensed or released towards the right object of faith. Because we could not be rightly joined lest we began with by having faith in God. It is saying that the faith that God gave us wasn't merely to be directed towards any direction that we choose, we so choose, but the faith that God gave us was to be directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on him. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that was a prerequisite for us even to be saved. Now let's look at, we talk about faith to believe. We began by saying that he has given us faith to believe or the ability to believe. Now that he has given us the ability to believe, let's look at how do we move from that place of having the ability to believe and our faith being directed towards the right object of faith. First of all, what does God do in order for our faith to be directed? Because understand, God takes initiative to get us on point, to get us moving in the right direction. God initiates. Ours is responding to God's initiative. So now when we begin to look at it, how does God deal with us? We begin to see how God provides evidence. Because what happens, the scripture helps us to understand, it says faith is what? The evidence, the evidence of things not seen, the object of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So now what happens, faith, there is evidence of faith or evidence provided for us to direct our faith in the right direction. So what God does, we begin to look at it. What kind of evidence does God direct us, give us? First of all, we begin to see how the evidence or the ability to believe, God speaks to us through nature. He speaks through us through his creation. And he also, these are general, and he also speaks through us through phenomena. Understand, he speaks through us through nature. I would say, let's begin before that. First of all, he speaks to us through his word. Before any of this, God speaks to us through his word. We have the word of God, the infallible word of God. Then we also, if you didn't receive that, God speaks to us through nature. We talk about through all of God's creation. The Bible talks about how all creation speaks of the, all the heavens speak of the glory of God. And then he speaks to us through phenomena or miracles. We begin to see signs and wonders. All of these things provide evidence for us to begin to take that measure of faith that God has given us and direct it into the right direction, moving it in the right direction. Now, how does this operate? How does this happen? The only way, after he has provided evidence for this thing to work, is that the evidence that God has provided must be examined. We must begin to look into. You see, you can't just glance by the Word of God or just kind of give a casual view of the Word of God, but you must delve into the Word of God in order to see, in order for your faith to be exercised or to see it in operation. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just casually hearing, but paying attention to what is really being said. That's why we went back and we said, let's go back over some of the things I said, because it's not just a matter of getting the word out, but getting the word into you so that you can begin to exercise faith in what is in fact being said. We talked about motivating you and getting to the place where the church is activated, the church energized, and we're moving towards God's objective as a people. So we're listening to the word of God, and we must examine. I would say, study to show yourselves approved. The Bible says, be diligent in order to present yourselves as individuals that are approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what happens, we go back to the word, begin to meditate on the word, begin to delve into the word, begin to look at scripture upon scripture, look at how the word comes together as one complete whole. So the evidence is proven, even through the word of God. Then we begin to see the nature. We look at nature, look at God's creative genius as he expresses it through nature. And we talk about nature. We talk about, we mentioned the other day, the microcosm of God. We begin to look at the detail, the finite things, the minute details that God has placed within nature. And then we can also look at it from the macrocosm, at the greatness and the majesty of the things all around us. So all of this speaks of God. And then there are times when God will allow us to experience a phenomena, a miracle, a sign, a wonder. But all of these things work together to bring us to the place that we might direct our faith, the faith that is within us that God has given us, towards the right object of our faith. So now, as we look at it, I'm going to give you several scriptures, since this is Bible study tonight. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. And this is Jesus Christ. This is what he said when he was, he says, now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, now, this is what he said. He's teaching them. We talk about the word. The word of God was going forth. And as they heard the word of God, he says, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So you see two things working here. You hear the wisdom of God, the word of God being explained, not just glazing over it, or as the scribes and Pharisees would have done, where they began to look at dots and jots and tittles. But they began to see the word as being a living entity. They saw the word alive. They heard the word of life through Jesus Christ. So now we begin to see that not only was it the word, it says, where did he get these words from? How did he get all this wisdom? And not only that, the demonstration, the word was demonstrated, and these mighty works. So understand. Now we understood, we mentioned early on, faith. Cometh by hearing. They heard the word of the Lord, but not only did they hear the word of the Lord, they saw the word before their very eyes. But watch the attitude now, as it can become the attitude of many today. They began to look at his geographical location, as it would be in our day, his pedigree. They began to look at the fact that he was born in Nazareth. You could begin to look at it. He could be, he's a family member. All of these things were really the issues that caused them to disregard all the evidence that was laid out before them. Look what they said. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So where then did this man get all these things? Where did he get it from? How could these things come out of somebody like this that's born in a place that we're familiar with? He came from among us, therefore they could not release their faith in his word because of the sin of familiarity. I talked about it Sunday. The sin of familiarity stood in the way of them releasing faith, which would actually bring them to the place of the power of God working in them. if they could just grasp hold of what Jesus Christ was saying and embrace it with faith. So they said, they begin to say, so where did he get it from? So not only did they reject him, they were offended at him. They were offended. He became an offense to them because of the fact that they could not figure out. They could refute the fact that these things were in fact happening, but they just couldn't figure out where did he get it from. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here between two things here. I'm going to show you the difference between unbelief and disbelief. There's a difference between unbelief and disbelief. When we look at the unbelief of those that were in Nazareth, unbelief means the rejecting truth, the rejection of truth. It is saying that the truth is being placed before them as they saw the mighty works, they heard the words, and they were astonished at the wisdom that he was able to give them or to communicate with, but they rejected it because they would not embrace the truth that came forth from him. So that's unbelief. It is when a person gets to the place where they just close their eyes and say, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to accept it. They said, it could be true. It may not be true, but I'm not interested in what you have to say. Now, disbelief is different. Disbelief is one's inability to believe, or let's say, or being a doubtful individual, just like a doubting Thomas. That's disbelief. I don't believe because not enough evidence has in fact been presented, you see. But when the evidence is there and a person still doesn't believe, we talked about all the signs and wonders, all the miracles. We look at nature, look at all the things that would prove the fact that none of these things could be done unless God is with him, unless God is in him. But at the same time, people will reject it because of unbelief, rejecting the truth. But the difference is disbelief is that now it's just a matter of bringing, as they continue to hear the word and continue to move forward, then they can be brought from disbelief to belief. It's easier to bring a person from disbelief to belief because there's still an openness. There is a openness among those who disbelieve. But grant you now, those that have been exposed but still do not believe, those who have seen and heard, and let's say they have been engaged for a while, it's very easy for a person to move to a place of unbelief. Why? Because at this point, nothing could satisfy them or bring them to the place of embracing the fact that this person is, that he is the Son of God. So now, let's look at this very carefully, because I want you to really get this, because God is helping us to understand something of faith. It is, when we talk about faith, I did say that faith, and we talk about believing now, and we're going to show the difference between faith and believing. Because we understand faith is given to every man the measure of faith. In other words, you have some faith. Everybody in this world has faith. If that weren't the case, how do you sit down in a chair? You trust that the chair is able to hold you up. How is it that you can get into your car and drive from one place to another? Because you believe that that car is equipped to get you to one place or another. How do you see, all the things that we're engaged in, we're exercising a measure of faith in order to do that. But now that measure of faith can be, let's say, increased within one's life, and they can begin to believe stronger in a particular area, in a particular direction, and in that still miss God. And because they have faith, and get results from their faith, they believe that this is sufficient enough to satisfy God. I'm not saying that a person doesn't have faith when they when particular things happen. If you look into the occult and all these other dark practices, you'll begin to see that the energy that drive these particular things that cause these things to happen is because faith is exercised. So don't ever get to the place. There's a book written by Dr. Watchman Nee, and it's called The Latent Power of the Soul. And when it talks about the latent power of the soul, it talks about how all these things can happen as a result of faith being exercised. And we begin to see all kind of phenomena taking place as a result of faith being exercised. But it still doesn't mean that faith is being directed towards the right object. It's still not faith in God. It's faith in whatever you're believing for. It's faith in whatever you're trying to accomplish. You know the whole thing about whatever you can conceive and believe you can achieve through positive mental attitude. So that's faith. That's faith in my abilities to do something, my faith in my abilities to achieve. And I'm not saying it's all wrong, but our faith, the measure of faith that God has given us must be directed towards the right object of faith, and everything else must be subject to or subsequent to that. That we believe God, therefore, we believe these other things. Now, to show you how true this is, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, this is what Paul began to share. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith, listen to this now, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Wait a minute now. There's another scripture says that have faith in God. And let's go into it. They say have the faith of God. This is how it's being interpreted. Have the faith of God. So much faith that if you speak to this mountain, tell it to be cast into the sea, nothing shall be withheld from you if you exercise faith. But here it says that if you have that kind of faith, mountain-moving faith, and you do not have, so you can speak to mountains and the mountains are removed, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. Now listen to what he's saying here. Faith is working, but I am nothing. The instrument becomes useless, even though that instrument has been used as an individual that exercised faith. It's important to understand this, because this is where a lot of people miss it. They feel that since they've exercised faith in this world, that God is obligated to receive them into glory. But it's helping us to understand that with all of that faith is still insufficient enough to please God, because God is looking for something more than the exercising of faith. He says, now, here's what happens. All of these things will not contribute anything to your stature, because he is saying that, in other words, even though you were used, that's what Paul was so concerned about. He says, I buffet my body. I'm bringing it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would become a castaway or become one that can be easily dismissed. I want to be all that I'm intended to be, all that God want me to become. In other words, the objective of God is to develop us while we exercise faith. But the only way we can be developed is that we must understand how that faith must operate in love. Faith worketh by love. Now, with that, what God does, the love of God, we understand the love of God. We understand the height, depth, width, and breadth of God's love, to comprehend with all the saints, the dimensions and dynamics of his love. And in that, the faith that God has given us, we begin to exercise it in such a way, because we see the grace of God increased upon our lives to make a greater impact upon our culture. But let's go back. He says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, look at all this faith, but still I do not have love. It profits me nothing. He says, so now we're talking about mountain moving faith. We're talking about sacrificial faith, one willing to even have his body to be burned. Generous, or a person that's benevolent faith, because now you're willing to give to the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, all of this. But the Lord still says that you have no profit as a result of doing that, because what has happened? You said, well, I thought that was my exercise of love. God said, no, because understand, here's what he says here. He didn't say love the people with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say love the poor with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say love your nation, your country with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your party, political party with all your heart, soul. He didn't say love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and out of that love, love your neighbor as yourself. Love people, love others, engage in activities, but it all must generate from the love that you have towards God. So that's why this is important to understand this, because as we look at all the movements that's taking place and how do we bring this thing in the right perspective, first of all, we must understand what it means to love God with our whole hearts, what it means to give our hearts to the Lord, exercising faith in him, trusting him, so that everything else is subject to him, bringing things under his domain, him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it says, it profits me nothing, even though I sacrifice my very life. Everything has been given, but yet I do not profit. In other words, I'm thinking, because I made these sacrifices, there has to be great rewards on the other end. The Lord said, no, you get a zero. You get nothing, because you didn't do it. I remember my dad said that. He said on his deathbed, he was telling me the story about how God was telling him that he began to show him all the good works he was engaged in, involved in. He said, you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you did all these things. He said, but you did in name of the VFW, Veterans of Foreign Wars. He's a soldier, a former soldier. You did in name of your township, Stites Township. He was Stites Township clerk. You did in name of your village, Brooklyn, Illinois. You did in name. He said, everything you did, it was done in the name of somebody or something else. He said, I would that you do what you do in my name. Now, that's a wake-up call to me. I didn't forget that. I said, well, the work, that's why the Bible says all that we say and do, all that we engage in, we do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever we say and do, we do it all in the name of Jesus. So now, look at the disciples or the apostles now in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. The apostles, these were the disciples who eventually became apostles. They said to the Lord in the fifth verse, 17th chapter of Luke, the apostle said to Jesus, to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, I can understand that, because if you look at the faith that Jesus Christ was exercising, the results he was getting, the thought would be that this must be because of such great faith he has, not understanding that he had greater love. It was out of love that the faith was exercised, that faith was operative. Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And understand, the Son loved us. The Son loves us. Therefore, these things are done out of love. But then the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry bush or tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And then he says, and then when he said that, I mentioned that early on about the mustard seed faith. He said, if you have the faith as the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to this mulberry tree. To this, he's pointed out a tree. He said, this tree, you can speak to it and tell it to be pulled up by its roots and be planted into the sea, and it will obey you and do exactly what you said. And then I would say verse 7 gives explanation to what faith is. He says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field. Now understand this. He is saying, now watch what he's saying. He's talking about, what are you saying? What are you saying? Which one of you, having a servant plying or tending sheep, will say to him, when you have come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. Come on and get your food. But he would not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper. Listen, doesn't that bring a whole different twist on it? Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward, you will eat and drink. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He's talking about serving the Lord now. He said, now, do you have faith to serve yourself? Or is your faith directed towards serving God? How many of you will come to a place you say, well, what I'm going to do now that I have faith, I'm going to, the Lord will tell me, the Lord want me to take care of myself. The Lord want me to bless me now, it's my time. So it's time for me to take care of things pertaining to my own life. He said, no, the Lord will say, even to the person that's worked hard, he said, serve me first. Make sure that I am satisfied first. But rather, he will say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward, you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the thing that was commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, we are profitable servants, we have done what we was our duty to do. Then, listen to the attitude now. We've done what is our duty to do. Then we began to receive whatever blessings or benefits could come our way. But it's not a matter of us feeling as if we are deserving of certain things. But the thing is, any sacrifice we make, we want to make sure the Lord is pleased. Now, that's exercising faith. What is the Lord pleased in your efforts? Is the Lord pleased in your activity? Is the Lord pleased in the things that you're doing? After you've done what you thought was pleasing the Lord, can the Lord say, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased? So now we get to the place of understanding. But here's what happened. If it's done for his glory, it's also done for our good. It's for our good and for his glory. Because we want to make sure that the countenance of the king is of such that is bright. His countenance is bright. If I'm serving, I want to make sure I put a smile on the face of the one that I'm serving. So now we look at faith from this point of view. Faith is that gift that comes from God. But then there's something else that we grow into, and it's called trust. We mentioned that Sunday, but I'm gonna expand upon that to understand the distinction between faith and trust. Here, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. You have faith. It is not add to your faith, but add to your faith. There's something to be attached to your faith in order for that love to be demonstrated. Now, what is it saying? Add to your faith virtue. Now, this has to do with your character. I got a whole message on that. I thought I was going to minister tonight. But add to your faith virtue, becoming a virtuous individual. Add to your faith. Let it just be a person of faith, but become a person of virtue. But then, now understand, that's your character, the character of Christ. Make sure that this love is working in you, developing you into becoming Christ-like. You see, becoming godlike. So now, add to your faith virtue, but then virtue, how do I get to the place now I'm trusting God? What I believe, well, first of all, I have faith that God has given me, but I'm added to it virtue. Now, my faith is for the development of my character. I want to look more like Christ. Listen to this now. I'm being drawn to the Lord, but then add to virtue, because what does it mean to be Christ-like? Add to virtue knowledge. But then if now I'm understanding what it means to be Christ-like, add to that knowledge, self-control. Now, understand, now I'm going to act upon, and now I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to govern every area of my life. Not just that, things that I know not to do because I see them as being counterproductive, I will not engage in those things. So I add self-control. But then in operating in self-control, I'm facing some challenges that are working strong against me. And they're trying to beat me down, but I must persevere. I add to that perseverance. But out of all of that, watch what happens, what's developed. Godliness, godly character. Now, I'm just getting to that place of being able to bless others. You see, all of this is happening simultaneously. Now, brotherly kindness did not come in the front of this, but it's here it is. It's brotherly kindness. And then with brotherly kindness, now I'm really operating in true love, because true love comprises of all of these virtues, all of these attributes that are mentioned before mentioned. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, if these things are developing continuously within you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Now watch this thing. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will know him as he is, not as you perceived him to be, because you might have perceived him as being one of these attributes only, but not seeing a clear picture of Christ. So he says, so now you will have the knowledge of Christ. But then let's look at the other side. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. You're just seeing one aspect or one attribute, even to blindness. And watch what happens. And have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So the continuation of these attributes being developed within your life will clear your eyes, your mind, the mind of your eyes, so that you can see what it means to walk in victory. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Therefore, and I'm saying this to those of you that's listening, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be more diligent. In other words, let's put it this way. The call of God. I can read it out of a different translation, but let's go with this one first. So let's be more diligent to make our call. We talk about our call, the fact that the call upon our lives is really the call that God has called us, that God has given us. So make sure that, because some people think they're called to this, called to that, make your call and election, or you're being chosen, sure. Because you're showing, you're providing evidence that you are the called and the elect of God. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, because you grow past those things that cause you to stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what God does. Let me read it out of a different translation. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice. This is message, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you will have your life on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what God promises us when he tells us that we're to make our calling and our election sure, that we are to give all diligence to this, making sure that we are not stumbling in our walk, but we are walking as God would have us to walk, that we may engage in the things that God would have us engage in. So now, let's look at a few other things here. Experience. Here's what happens. We talk about the things. Let's look at all of these. They said that as we grow in these areas and one thing upon another, and we're building to the place of knowledge of God, love of God is working in us in a way that it would not work have worked otherwise. What will bring about that? How can we get to that place that this can actually work in us? It takes experiences, the experiences of life, the things that you and I are going through right now are the things that posture us for these attributes to actually work within us. What do we talk about experiences? Experiences deepen the level of our faith, the faith within our lives, because we have faith, but now it deepens the level of faith in our lives. It deepens that level among the faithful, because now we're proven to be faithful. Bible says, be faithful over few things, I will reward you over many things. So now we're proving to be faithful. Perseverance, that's the same. You look at it, faithfulness. Regardless of what comes or goes, we continue to move forward. We continue to trust God. We see trust now. We talk about trust. I want to get to that because I know we're running close out of time. But trust is something that's developed. You see, faith is a gift, but trust is something that is developed. So now through our experiences, we learn to trust. Andre Crouch wrote the song some time ago. He says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. So through the experience of life, we learn to trust God, because these varying situations, circumstances will bring us to a place where we must trust God in areas that we had never trusted him before. We must maintain faith in God, that same faith. Lord, what you said, you're still going to accomplish, even though it doesn't look like it. I'm still going to believe you. You see, so now it is among the faithful. The reason that this is important, because this has to do with your lifestyle, a lifestyle of faithfulness. That's living by faith. That's walking in faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now it goes back to salvation. It is saying that the gospel of the word of God is the power of God that brings us to the place of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the faith to believe, the understand what happens, that God has given us the measure of faith to grasp hold to the word of God, so that if our faith is in that which we've heard from the Lord, then what happens, he says, so the power of God has brought us a place to salvation. He can save us when we take what God has given us and directed towards him so that we might be saved. I tell you, that's important to understand this. It's because there are many people that really hadn't gotten saved because they've not taken their faith of that measure and given it all over to him, that I'm just going to believe the Lord. It's to everyone who believes on the word of God. Now, it is saying, we mentioned not unbelief, but our faith to believe. That's why we use this as a title. He said, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And watch what happens. This is all, I'll say, unfolding what we mentioned earlier. Now our faith in God does a work in us. It begins to build virtue within us. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen to this now. The righteousness of God is revealed. We see the virtues of God, the virtues of Christ are revealed to us. We see Christ in a way that we want who he is to be developed within us. We want the character of Christ to be developed within us. So it is revealed. Now watch how it's developed. From the initial evidence of faith, faith to believe, now it's from that level of faith to develop. From faith to faith. So now we begin to see faith to believe now attached to faith to become. Faith to believe attached to faith to become. And we believe that God, we have faith in becoming all that God has promised that we would become. He says that we don't know what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So now faith to become. But it's written, in the meantime, the just shall live by faith. So our lives are lived by faith. Faith in developing, faith in becoming. So now we see the life of faith, the life of faith, the life of faith. Here we talk about the life of faith. We were the initial life here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you he made alive. You he made alive. You he made alive, which means that there was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Listen to what he's saying here. He is saying our faith in whatever we believed in, had us on a track of self-destruction. It was bringing us to a place where ultimately we were headed towards experiencing the wrath of God. It says, he made us alive. He quickened us. This is where we used to be, lust of the flesh. This is our faith. When faith is not directed towards God, then our faith is in ourselves. We want to satisfy the cravings of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and all of the other people are doing. That's where we were. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. I'm sorry. Faith is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. God had mercy upon us because of his great. Now, listen to this now. Because of his great love with which he loved us. We mentioned he's bringing us toward this place of loving through us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace, we mentioned mercy. Now we see grace giving us what we do not deserve. The faith, to direct that faith towards the object of our faith. By grace, you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's not shown you all that he's able to do yet, capable of doing, but we trust now. He says, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, he said, for by grace, you've been saved through faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We mentioned early on, faith is a gift. Trust is developed, not of works. You develop trust, but it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our works are done out of the love that we have developed into expressing as a result of these attributes being developed within us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I tell you, there's a lot. Let me just read one last scripture. I just so much I want to share. Let me just do this last one then, and then we'll let you go. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll close with this one. Oh, I have so much I want to share with you, but this, he says here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the liberty. Now we talk about the faith we had in God, the grace of God upon our lives, the connection, the attachment that takes place, that the Lord can take us to that place of developing within his character. He says, so now, stand fast in that liberty by which Christ has made us free. Made us free. He speaks, I would say he speaks now corporately. He's speaking to the whole church. He says, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't get caught up you got freed from that stuff. Don't go back and get caught up into yourself again and to things again. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Because they would want to go back to Old Testament law. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from the grace. But he's talking about circumcision. But he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness that will come by faith. We're waiting. You see, we don't go back to Old Testament law. We're waiting on God to fully develop the righteousness that he intends to develop it within us as a result of us having our faith directed in him. And then it closes out by saying, for in Christ Jesus is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything. It is not the workings of the law. It's not the outward expressions that count to anything. But what is it then? But it is faith working through love. I wanted to close by that because I wanted you to see how serious this thing is when our faith is given its fullest expression when we come to the place of knowing the dimensions of the Lord's love, of God's love. He brings us to the place where that's what Paul, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his suffering. I want to know the height, depth, width, breadth of Christ. I want to be brought to the place of knowing the power of his resurrection, fellow, be brought into conformability to his death, so that if any, by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. He says, so now to know his love, I see that love demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to know that level of righteousness, that level of righteousness may be exercised in me and through me. I have people that I admire greatly, and I have admired and honored them, and I've seen how godly their lives were. But let me tell you something, as much as I would like to model my life after theirs, there's one that had more love and is a greater model, role model, than all of them combined. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to be like Jesus. And I want for you, I want you to want to be like Jesus. The reason I'm ministering this message to you is because I trust it will cause a hunger to develop within your hearts where you want the character of Christ to be developed within you so that nothing else matters more than that. Because the only thing that's transferable into heaven, the only thing that you can take with you into eternity are the things that are developed inside of you as a result of your maintaining your focus upon the Lord, making sure that he is the author as well as the finisher of your faith. So, Father, thank you so much for giving us this body of truth, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and how we can have faith in you and faith in your promises, knowing that every promise is true. Not only that, we can be faithful because your Spirit in us, which will lead us into truth, as we are sensitive and pliable in your hands, that we too will be faithful. So we pray that you'll draw by your Spirit those who are going in their own direction, doing their own thing. And Lord, we know that the way of the transgressor is hard, and many are needlessly suffering because they are rejecting you and rejecting even the signs that you have given them. I would even say the people that you place in their lives to speak truth to them, that they may exercise faith. But Lord, we pray in the midst of all this happening, even with these conditions that's going on, Lord, let COVID-19 speak even to those that are wayward, that they would come to the place of understanding that life is uncertain, but Jesus is the only anchor to our souls. So draw them by your Spirit. Draw us closer so that we would not abandon you and have our faith misdirected. In that, if anything, may our faith be strengthened as we exercise it. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.